assuming everything works, we're going to be looking at Psalm 36. What's the purpose of the Psalms? I'm reacting. I got the first hour.
I always thought it was a song book. I always heard that it was a song.
Praise. Lyrics from a hymnal.
Mm-hmm.
How did those lyrics come to be written? That one was easy.
The answer is somebody wrote them.
I have a moment in my class when students don't seem to know what to do, so I call on somebody and say, repeat after me. So,
Somebody wrote.
Brilliant. In my last class period, my students came in with a cake on which it said, "Well, Dr. Myers."
Very interesting.
But you're so clever.
Why?
Bill, I'm just thinking, because I haven't heard this before, so I've had a little bit of time to think about this.
As opposed to the rest of you.
We think of the Bible as being inspired. God inspired the writers and essentially led them in what they were writing. I mean, that's what we've been taught. That it's God inspired, and that's why we think of it as being infallible, because it's inspired by God, directed, the writing directed by God. And when I'm looking at some of this, I'm thinking, really?
God inspired that.
I mean, to take it even one step further, I mean, the way humans work, they have to have something tangible to put their hands on to understand it. Yeah. And I see it as the way of God giving humans something tangible, modeled, so they can understand it better, in which to imitate. So if you don't have, I mean, if you don't see God, I mean, he sent a son down here so that you can see what God like would be. So the Bible is a way to have a tangible in your hand so you can understand at least what you're supposed to be doing. It's not that you're doing it, but where you're supposed to be.
The problem with that is some of the Psalms don't line up.
But it's written by man.
What are the Psalms doing?
Can it be that many are by David, wrote it now. Can it not be inspired by God? He points it out there like he really is, and he always comes back to God. He always comes back.
What does he express on the way?
Sometimes anger, sometimes disappointment.
It took the first hour 4 minutes to get to the word out. All the things we're doing took 4 minutes to get the word out. They got everywhere else except that. It's interesting you started with that. What else?
Obviously, the soul.
What does that mean?
The Psalms expresses our sorrow, what's our happiness, our lives.
Okay, it expresses happiness.
Yes.
Okay, lives is a little too vague. Anger, that's pretty specific. Happiness, that's pretty specific. What else?
I told
the first hour, I have this picture of a working mass transit system where you have lines going out like this, and lines going out like this, and lines going out like this. This line might be happiness, and there's a lot of different things that you can express on that line. This line is anger. There's a lot of different things: revenge, violence, vengeance, rage, all those things can be expressed on that line. What are the other lines?
Confession.
Okay. And somewhere on that line is guilt, and somewhere on that line is regret. Right?
So those despair.
Despair is one of the stops way out there. I don't know if this works or not, but I've been struck very, very hard by an observation that I heard somebody make this week, which is trying to think how to say this. Our prayers are too nice.
Our prayers are what?
Too nice. They're sanctimonious. They're clean.
Repetitive.
They're repetitive. They're predictable.
They're guarded.
They're guarded. The Psalms are not. They're raw. And they're revealing what's actually in there, not the rest of it. Here's the question. If I summarize some of the Psalms we have read, and if I summarize them in three words, here's how they come out. God damn them. You've been reading them with me. Is this accurate, right? That's not nice. And so there's certain psalms, and I'm confessing guilt right now. Last week I said, I don't particularly like this psalm. I don't think it fits. How dare I? You should have challenged me on that one. And that's the point. What is true of the Psalms is true. We sense it as true because of its authenticity. There is something authentic, and it isn't guarded. It's revealing. And sometimes, yes, it does express happiness, but sometimes it expresses an anger that gets right up to the edge of those three words. And all kinds of things in between. So what I want to do is take just a minute. Tell me what the lines are on the mass transit system of the heart. This is what I wanted to tell you. I lost it for a minute. The guy said, I was 12 or 13, and I couldn't make sense out of the Bible. I was reading the Bible, and it just didn't make sense. And then I discovered the word metaphor. And all of a sudden, a lot of what's in Scripture made sense. And we're going to talk about that a little bit here. But this, the combination of these two thoughts, because this is the other thing the person said was, our prayers are too nice. They're sanitized. That was the other word that I heard somebody use. They're sanitized. They're guarded. And the Psalms are raw. What do they express? We've got happiness. We've got anger. Down the road of anger, we've got vengeance and so forth. Down the road of guilt and confession, we've got regret and we've got sense of shame. Right? What are the other trunk lines?
Desires.
And this again, I'm building a metaphor for you.
I see a lot of fear.
What he wants. Desires.
And what other? I'm trying to get you to think. The metaphor is awful, but it's the best one I've got. What are the stops down that path? Here I'm expressing the desire. That's on the vengeance line. That's on the anger line. Right? That's line 16. We're over here on line 12. Right? But what are the other stops about that? Aspirations, I think, would be there. Aspirations would be down there. Longings. Envy, I think, gets expressed. It may not ever go quite as far as covetousness, but it certainly, you know, why do I have it so hard when I look around and so many people seem like they're just skating through? Okay. Now, what I'm trying to do is to invite you to begin to think about the Psalms in a different way. And I'm doing that because somebody made me think about them in a different way this week. Our prayers are too nice, and we don't realize that the language has such a strong basis in metaphor. Two very different thoughts. What are the other trunk lines? Or what are some of the other trunk lines?
I see a lot of fear. So.
Fear. Anticipation of what could happen that's not good. Or what a sense of what is happening is not good and could be a lot worse.
Why hasn't something happened?
Yeah.
That affects my life.
And then that would have sort of a transfer over to the line of wants and desires to say, get me out of this, get me someplace else.
There's also presumption. The presumption that, hey, if I live a godly life, then God will bless me and not these other people.
Oh, we're going to hit that one hard today, and I still have trouble with that one. Yeah.
There are a lot of positive lines, too.
Oh, there are. There absolutely are, but you're not mentioning them. I'm just talking about the ones that you're mentioning.
I was going to ask, do you want to hear joy and trust and
praise?
I would like to. I'm not hearing it yet. I would like to. I would like to. I mean, as long as this is what you want to talk about, that's what.
Praise,
worship, adoration. That's a big one. Okay? Joy. Is a big one.
And thankfulness.
Yeah. And if you notice, if you take this metaphor, there are transfer stations between these lines. The idea of regret turned into a stop on the line of joy. The idea of trust in the middle of my problems are so big, what's going to happen? So the fear and the trust are have a transfer point.
Just make a quick comment here.
Sure.
One of the things I love so much about the prison ministry is I feel like when we're there, you see that rawness, whether it's need of prayer or praise items. It just comes out. If they want to sing a praise, it's straight from the heart. That's all. Just a little comment.
I also was thinking about Valerie Carter. I miss Valerie, and I miss her prayers, because she spoke from her heart. You could tell she was burdened by things.
And
but
if
she always started with the joy, but she was not afraid to open herself up.
And if you're perceptive, then you're going to join Barbara in missing her. Our prayers are too nice.
I'll challenge that. I didn't think... When I hear her pray, I didn't think they were not nice. I just thought they were from a heart and imploring God to change the situation. And when we look at the Lord's Prayer that He told us to pray, if we follow that model, and we forget the model, if we follow Jesus, I may hate what's going on in my family, and I can say that to God, but God, unlike what I'm reading here a lot of times, God, transform the hearts of these people, transform my heart. So I'm not judging.
Yeah, and all I'm saying is, if we are to understand transformation, we better see it before and after. And the psalm shows us that. The psalms show us that. Okay.
Well, I was going to go talk with the prison ministry part because I had an experience this week with a kid in school who had. I have a popcorn machine in my room because we use it for.
You told me about that.
And I'll cook it for the kids in the program from time to time. And that's what I've been doing. It was full of popcorn. I had to leave the room. I have an adult tutor in there, so she watches over class. But she actually had to step out while I was out. And the kids generally, they respect me enough that they do what they need to do. But this particular time, I walked back in with a kid who had rarely attended my class over at the popcorn machine just filling up the book bag. And I exploded. I went, boom. I mean, you're going to steal from me? Really? And the other kids were kind of goading him on. But the industry part was 2 days later, I saw him in the office. And he's kind of a quiet kid. He's kind of meek in a lot of ways. But he looked up at me and said, Mr. Bach, you still mad at me? And it really made me take a pause and think. It really did. Because when I dumped his book bag into the trash can, I just threw it across the room. I mean, I was like, you know, it was just... But it... And I had to think, no, I'm sitting here thinking, no, I'm not mad at you, but I don't know what I am. I mean, and then all of a sudden, it was like, God just came
and
out.
Right there is a psalm.
Right. And God came out.
I was mad.
Yeah.
And I know where I'm supposed to be. I'm not there yet.
Right.
I'm still out here somewhere in between. That's all I mean by nice.
Right.
Is that... sanitized, cleaned up, I think that you said a little while ago, that's probably closer. And the idea of, I'm hurting here, I don't know why I'm hurting, I don't know how long it's going to hurt, and I'm afraid it's going to hurt worse somewhere down the road, and I'm not sure I can bear any of this stuff, and I'm bearing it now, but man, I'm hanging on by my fingernails. Where are you?
Well, and God came out, because... When I was talking, I said, it's one of the Ten Commandments. And I said, if you're one of these kids thieving in the neighborhoods, breaking in and entering, I don't know that. I know that you stole popcorn, but I said, if it comes your day to pass over to the next life and you haven't atoned for this, you've got a problem. You need to get that straight now. I mean, just float out. And I wasn't even, It's almost like I prayed without praying, but I did. I was kind of thinking about
it. It would have been cool if you had brought him to the point of where did it become stealing? Anybody can walk over and get a cup of popcorn anytime they want. That's what you said.
Right.
Okay. Well, it's that two cups at the same moment, you cross the line. One cup in a book bag. So far over the line, it's not funny.
Yeah.
Okay, are we ready to start? All right. Okay. Chapter 36. Chapter 36 begins with four verses that feature prominently the pronoun they. A couple of times it's the pronoun there. And unfortunately, your translation may not reflect this. So I need to stop and give you one more little piece of information. I was 12 or 13, the man said, and I read scripture and I didn't get it. I didn't understand it. And then I found a translation that spoke to me and I started to understand. And what that translation did was it helped me see that they were speaking in metaphors. Translation can do that. If you don't have a translation that's speaking to you, go hunt for one. I'm about to tell you a story I didn't tell in the first hour. There was a time way back when that I used to teach a workshop. I would teach for 10 weeks on Wednesday night, and I took groups of people through the Bible in 10 weeks. That always draws a laugh from groups like this, but I did. I usually began by reading the story of the two disciples on the road to Emmaus who met Jesus and then turned around and went back to Jerusalem. And I read this story, and there was a woman who had come into the place. I'd never seen her before. She was sitting there, and she was following intently everything I said. And I finished, and she raises her hand, and I called on her, and she said, "Is that printed in your Bible? Is that what it says? Is that exactly what it says?" Now, I'm sitting there thinking, well, she got me. Sometimes when I read, I'll change a word along the way because I think it reads slightly more smoothly. And I started to explain that. And she says, no. Were those words in there? Because I'm looking at my Bible, and I don't see that. She had one of the most marked up King James Bibles I have ever seen in my life. This was a woman who had she had devoted a good part of her life to poring over Scripture. And here I had read from a more modern translation, and it had opened her world. That's what that guy said. I was 12 or 13. I didn't get it. Another translation opened it up. I saw her that week, and she said, "That's the most amazing thing. That I understand." Would you care to guess what she had in her hands when she came back 1 week later? A modern translation. I don't think the Message existed at that time. But a modern translation. And a smile on her face that's huge. And she said, I've been reading all of it. If you don't have a translation that speaks to you, I encourage you to find one. The Message is way over on one side of Zondervan's rank of things. It's a thought-for-thought place. Barbara reads from the Living Bible. That's another good one that's over on the thought-for-thought side. New International is on the word-for-word. They try to get the words properly translated. According to Zondervan, there's two translations in the middle that try to balance between word-for-word and thought-for-thought. One of them is this one, and the other one is New Living Translation. I like New Living Translation. That's the one I have over here on my little electronic device. That's the one I'm mostly reading from these days. I have this one just in case. But I'm mostly reading from New Living. If you don't have a good translation, find one. And if New Living doesn't speak to you, keep looking. There's a few others to look at. This is a Catholic Bible. The day that I graduated from university with my doctorate degree, my mother-in-law, who worked at the Baptist bookstore, gave me an earlier version of this, and it was the first Bible I'd ever seen that sang. It was just beautiful. And this is a second edition of it that I used. But the New Living has got all of that, and you can't find these very much anymore, but you can find these. Okay, so Psalm 36, first four verses, prominent pronoun, they or their. Your translation, this is what I was coming to, your translation may say he or him. It may personify it to one person. My translation says they or them. Here's how it reads. Sin whispers to the wicked. Deep within their hearts. They have no fear of God at all. In their blind conceit, they cannot see how wicked they really are. Everything they say is crooked and deceitful. They refuse to act wisely or do good. They lie awake at night, hatching sinful plots. Their actions are never good. They make no attempt to turn from evil. But verse 1 still stands. Sin whispers to the wicked deep within their hearts. Verse 5 is a complete break. It's like a new song. And the prominent word now is your, and it focuses on God. Your unfailing love, O Lord, is as vast as the heavens. There's metaphor. Your faithfulness reaches beyond the clouds. Your righteousness is like the mighty mountains. Your justice like the ocean depths. You care for people and animals alike. How precious is your unfailing love, O God. All of humanity finds shelter in the shadow of your wings. Verse 8, you feed them. Who's the them? It goes back to you care about people and animals alike in verse 6. It goes back to all humanity finds shelter under your wings. You feed them from the abundance of your own house, letting them drink from your river of delights. You are the fountain of life, the light by which we see. And only at that point does the psalmist put himself into the song. Pour out your unfailing love. That's the second time unfailing love has appeared in this translation. What's that the key or the clue for? Hesed, the most powerful word in the Hebrew Bible, I think. Pour out your unfailing love on those who love you. Give justice to those with honest hearts. Don't let the proud trample me or the wicked push me around. The message says, don't let the bullies kick me around or the moral midgets slap me down. Chapter 37. He just talked about the wicked, right? Chapter 37 almost becomes an answer or a response to that. Here are your instructions, child of God. What's instruction one?
Do not fret because of evil.
Don't worry about the wicked. Don't fret about them. Don't envy those who do wrong. Why? Because they're not going to last very long. The flower fades, the grass withers, but the word of God stands forever. Verse 3, here's the next instruction. What is it?
Trust.
And?
Do good.
Do good. And there's a promise that comes there. Then you'll live safely in the land and prosper. Verse 4, here's the next instruction. What's that? Take delight in the Lord, and there's a promise that comes with that. Verse 5, there's another instruction. What's that? Mine says commit everything you do. If it says commit your way, that's accurate, but I think it hides the strength of that phrase. Commit everything you do to the Lord. Trust Him and He will help you. He will make your innocence radiate like the dawn, and the justice of your cause will shine like the noonday sun. If you have not recently read Isaiah 58, you might scribble in the margin, connect this to Isaiah 58. You're still getting instructions. Here's how a child of God should live. Verse 7, what's the next instruction? Mine says, be still in the presence of the Lord and wait patiently for Him to act. Middle of verse 7 goes all the way back to verse 1. Don't worry about evil people who prosper or fret about their wicked schemes. Verse 8, what's the next instruction? How does it say? That's not good enough.
Stop
being angry. Next phrase, turn away from your rage. Don't lose your temper. It only leads to harm. The wicked will be destroyed, but those who trust in the Lord will possess the land. And he goes on to talk about that for a while. Verse 16, maybe the most significant verse in this part of Scripture. What does it say? Verse 16. Better to be a child of God and have little than to be evil and rich. Day by day, the Lord takes care of the innocent. Verse 19, they will not be disgraced in hard times. Even in famine, they will have more than enough. That doesn't ring true to me. That doesn't ring true to me. I think it rings true eventually. But along the way and at the moment, so I'm sitting there thinking, maybe I'm going to have to write my codicil to this particular song. Throw some of my thoughts in. And if you're having thoughts like that too, that's probably smart. Verse 21, the wicked borrow and never repay, but children of God are generous givers, mine says. Verse 23, the Lord will direct the steps of the godly. Now here's the phrase that I really like. Does yours have something like this? I'm still in verse 23. He delights in every detail of their lives. So what do I do with Lydia's sister? What do I do with Daquan and the struggles that he's had? God delights in that. Is that so? Why? Because part of what's happening, and I certainly don't understand all of this, we're being trained for eternity. We're having experiences that get us ready for whatever everlasting means. And some of those at the time are not fun. And some of those I don't think ever would be fun. But it's part of life. And God calls on us to live our lives before Him. Verse 30, the godly offer good counsel. They teach right from wrong. They have made God's law their own so that they will never slip from His path. Verse 34 connects to that. Put your hope in the Lord. Travel steadily along His path. He will honor you by giving you the land. You will see the wicked destroyed. Some of the rest of that, I think, I don't always see it work that way. But that's Psalm 37. Let's look at Psalm 38. I want to know what verse 1 says. Psalm 38. I want to know what verse 1 says. Does it say, Lord, don't rebuke me and don't discipline me? No, it doesn't. It assumes He's going to be rebuked and disciplined. But what does He say?
Not in your anger.
Don't do it while you're angry. Okay? David, I think you may have just given us a little glimpse of that. I need a minute to cool off. And then if you start reading, it sounds like this guy has been whipsawed by what God has done. He describes his suffering as his health is broken, his body is bent. Says at one point in here he's blind. But if you take a good look, what does it say? Verse 2, your arrows have struck deep. Your blows are crushing me. Because of your anger, my whole body is sick. My health is broken. What's the last phrase of verse 3? First phrase says, because of your anger. Last phrase says what? Because of my sins. My guilt overwhelms me. It's a burden too heavy to bear. My wounds fester and... What's your word there? Oh, that's not good enough.
Mine says grow foul.
Mine says stink.
Full of
oozing pus. Why? Second half of verse 5. Because of my
sinful folly.
Foolish sins, sinful folly. I'm bent over and racked with pain. A raging fever burns within me. I'm exhausted and completely crushed. Verse 9. This is on the desires line. You know what I long for, Lord. You hear my every sigh. My strength is failing. I'm going blind. Verse 11, my loved ones and friends stay away. They're afraid of my disease. Even my own family stands at a distance. And in the meantime, my enemies lay traps to kill me. Those who wish me harm make plans to ruin me. Verse 13, now this is another theme that we're going to carry for a couple of Psalms. But I'm deaf to all their threats. Do you see that? I'm silent before them as one who cannot speak. I choose to hear nothing. I make no reply. Verse 15. Why?
I wait for you.
I'm waiting on the Lord to do something.
Verse 17, I'm on the verge of collapse, facing constant pain, but I confess my sins. And in a powerful statement, look how it says, I am deeply sorry for what I have done. Don't abandon me, God 21 says. Don't stand at a distance. Come quickly to help me, Lord, my Savior.
Bill,
yes, ma'am.
The message says I'm no longer smug in my sin.
Ooh, that's good. Yeah. I'm no longer smug in my sin. That's good.
Before you go on, we were talking about this psalm today somehow. You never know how somebody's going to read something. I don't doubt that David was sick because of his sin in some way, knowing the displeasure that God would have in whatever he's done. But I think people need to understand, of course, that God doesn't punish our sin with illness necessarily. I mean, we may punish ourselves with sin, with sickness because of sin.
There's a correlation, but it's not causation. Okay, what was his tack in Psalm 38? I'm thinking of a sailboat metaphor. I'm going to go on a new tack, go in a new direction. What direction did he take? I'm just not going to say anything. I'm not going to say anything. You all say whatever you like. I'm not going to say anything, right? Verse 39, the question you should ask is, hey, David, how's that going for you? How's that working for you? And then you should read the first few verses. Have you done this? That was your assignment. I don't know if you've done it or not. Have you done that? I said to myself, I will watch what I do and not sin in what I say. I will hold my tongue while when the ungodly are around me. Sounds good. Verse 2 starts with the word but. Does that match in your translation? But as I stood there in silence, not even speaking of good things, the turmoil within me grew worse. And the more I thought about it, the hotter I got, and I ignited a flood, a fire of words. And now he's expressing his anger towards God. Lord, tell me one more time. How much time are you giving me here on earth? Remind me that my days are numbered. How fleeting my life. This is not a, Lord, make me count my days. This is a, you're not giving me any time here, and the time you're giving me is racked with awful stuff. But I'm not going to talk about that. No, I'm not going to talk about that. And then the more he doesn't talk about it, the more the words come up. You've made my life no longer than the width of my hand. My entire lifetime is just a moment to you. At best, each of us is but a breath. And right there is the most important word in this section. What does it say?
Selah.
What's that for? I better stop and think about that before I go any further. This psalm, I think, has two of them. Have you spotted that? Do you see a second one a little bit later? Right. This guy is frustrated. And he said, I'm not going to talk about that. I'm not going to talk about that. And when he tries not to talk about it, it just boils out of him. And when it boils out of him, he says, maybe I better go back and think about that again. Here's the thing. This psalm has not been cleaned up. It has not been prettied. You're seeing what the psalmist is thinking. And when he starts up again, he's saying the same things, but they have a different tone. We are but moving shadows, and all of our busy rushing ends in nothing. We heap up wealth without knowing who's going to spend it. And so, Lord, where do I put my hope? I only have one place. I put my hope in you. Rescue me from my rebellion. Powerful phrase in verse 8. Did you see it? Rescue me from my rebellion. I'm silent before you, verse 9. I won't say a word, for my punishment is from you, but please stop striking me. I'm exhausted by the blows from your hand. When you discipline us for our sins, you consume like a moth what is precious to each of us. Each of us is but a breath, and he's reached the same point he did back up earlier, and here comes another Selah. Maybe I better take another time out. Think about that. Hear my prayer, Lord. Listen to my cries for help. Don't ignore my tears, for I am your guest, a traveler passing through, just as my ancestors were before me. leave me alone so I can smile again before I'm gone and exist no more. I couldn't remember the lyrics, but I remembered the song. I am a poor wayfaring stranger. And a young man attending the first hour wrote it out for me because he remembered it. He doesn't remember the verse the altos sang. He only remembers the verse the basses sang. I am a poor wayfaring stranger traveling through this world of woe. But there's no sickness, toil, or danger in that bright land to which I go. I know dark clouds will gather round me. I know my way is rough and steep. But peaceful fields lie just beyond me, where souls redeemed their vigil keep. I'm going there to meet my mother. I'm going there no more to roam. I'm just a-going over Jordan. I'm just a-going home. That's where the psalmist finally got. No, I don't have much time here. And it's burdening him. Psalm 40. Psalm 40. I waited patiently for the Lord to help me. That is the antithesis of Psalm 39. I waited patiently for the Lord to help me. And guess what? He turned around. He helped me. He heard my cry. He lifted me out of slimy pit. I like your translation better than mine. Mine says the pit of despair. I think in Pilgrim's Progress they call it the Slough of Despond. I don't know if any of you have worked through Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. They call it the Slough of Despond. Out of the mud and out of the mire. He set my feet on solid ground and steadied me as I walked along. And he gave me what?
A new song
to sing. A hymn of praise to our God. Many will see what he has done and be amazed, and they will put their trust in the Lord. I'll simply say we're not done with that one, but we're going to move on. Oh, the joy of those who trust the Lord, who have no confidence in the proud or in those who worship idols. Lord, you have performed many wonders for us. Middle of verse 5. If I tried to recite all your wonderful deeds, I'd never come to the end of them. You take no delight in sacrifices or offerings. That is a huge, huge theme in the Old Testament. That is a huge theme in the Old Testament. And if you look at the second phrase, I think I know what's happening. How does yours read? That's the first of verse 6, first two phrases. What did yours say?
Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but my tears you have pierced from offerings and sin offerings did not
desire. Okay, it's that phrase, my ears you have pierced. My translation says, now that you have made me listen, I see that burnt offerings and sacrifice are not what you're asking for. Whatever yours says pierced my ears. God has finally gotten through with him. And he finally figured out, I can't make things right by killing a cow. I can't make things right by butchering a steer. It is, isn't it? Now that you have made me listen, I finally understand. You don't require burnt offerings or sin offerings. And then, now that I've heard, I said, look, I have come. As it is written about me in the scriptures, I take joy in doing your will, my God, for your instructions are written on my heart. I've told all your people about your justice. I have not been afraid to speak out, as you, O Lord, well know. I have not kept the good news of your justice hidden in my heart. I have talked about your faithfulness and saving power. I've told everybody in the great assembly of your unfailing love and faithfulness. Lord, don't hold back your tender mercies from me. Let your unfailing love and faithfulness always protect me, for my troubles surround me, too many to count. My sins pile up so high, I can't see my way out. They outnumber the hairs on my head. I have lost all courage. Please, Lord, rescue me. May those who try to destroy me be humiliated and put to shame. May those who take delight in my trouble be turned back in disgrace. Let them be horrified by their shame. For right now they're saying, aha, we got him. But may all who search for you be filled with joy and gladness in you. And may those who love your salvation repeatedly shout, the Lord is great. And as for me, verse 17, since I am poor and needy, let the Lord keep me in his thoughts. For you're my helper and my savior, O my God, do not delay. Come ye sinners, poor and needy. I just lost it. I should have written it down. Come ye sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, love, and power. I will arise and go to Jesus. He will embrace me in his arms. In the arms of my dear Savior, oh, there are 10,000 charms. Let not conscience make you linger, nor of fitness fondly dream. All the fitness he requires is to feel your need of him. I will arise and go to Jesus. He will embrace me in his arms. In the arms of my dear Savior, oh, there are 10,000 charms. That's enough for today. Have a good day.